just these words from Jeremiah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All throughout Lent, I've been using this little slice of Sunday morning that I get to spend here exploring the idea of covenant. I've tried to look at how in the readings for each of the Sundays in Lent this year, we've gotten a different perspective on the notion of covenant, sort of like the separate facets of a diamond. Not surprisingly, that has meant, for the most part, that the texts we've been looking at closely have been the text of the first reading we hear, the Hebrew scriptures. It is the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, who are God's first covenanted people. But our faith teaches us that a covenant has also been extended to us. We are meant to be a covenanted people. We make that covenant in our baptism. And that covenant is not a one-way God to us deal. It is a two-way deal. It has as much to do with how we approach God, how we keep our end of the bargain. We've looked at that covenant and how that covenant in which we live with God is meant to be a life-giving covenant. We looked at how our covenants give us the ability to invest our belief beyond the certainty of the available evidence. We talked about how covenants bring with them a kind of obligation of obedience, of conforming our will. And we talked about how the covenants we make give us safety, give us protection against dangers we may not even understand or readily see. So today, I arrive at the last of these little explorations of the idea of covenant. And to help explain what it involves, I want to tell you a little bit about my day yesterday. At 11 o'clock in the morning yesterday, I arrived at the Colonial Inn in Concord in order to officiate at a wedding. Now, who it was being married doesn't really matter for the point I want to make, although I'll tell you that one member of the couple is a fellow who's been showing up at our 8 o'clock service since this past fall. When I started in the business of officiating weddings, I always insisted with the couples that I worked with that my purpose in meeting with them in premarital counseling before the date of the wedding was to talk about their marriage and not to talk about their wedding. I had no interest in talking about the flowers or the menu or the program or any of that stuff. I wanted to talk about the lifelong commitment they were making and their readiness for it. And I observed this rule with considerable rigor, which meant that there at the rehearsal, after we had gotten through the procession and the declaration of consent and the readings and the vows and the prayers, and right up to the very end, we would come to the moment at which I, on the glorious day, would be turning them around to face all of their gathered friends and to present them for the first time as married people. And of course, there at the rehearsal, I would then have to ask them, now, exactly how is it you would like me to present you? Will you be John and Jane? Will you be John Doe and Jane Smith? Will you be Mr. and Mrs. John Doe? Will you be Mr. Doe and Ms. Smith? Just who will you be? I learned pretty quickly that at least 80% of the couples had not, until that very moment, discussed this question. And now, because of my highly principled refusal to talk about the wedding until we got to the rehearsal, I was requiring them to hash it out right then and there, in front of their friends and in front of their parents. I'm not that smart, but at least I figured out this was a pretty dumb way to proceed. And so now we talk about this question as a part of the premarital counseling, because I realized after a while that this really isn't just part of the wedding. It's actually part of something much more important. It is a part of the covenant these two people are making to each other. When two people get married, they come into the church with one very specific identity. They have been known by their family and by their friends and by the world in a specific way and with a specific identity. But when they leave the church, they literally have a new identity. The fact of the covenant that they have made changes who they are, not just to themselves, not just to each other, but to the whole world. Now, it is not technically part of the liturgy, but the part of the service that signifies this change comes at the very end, because once the vows have been exchanged and the sacrament has been given by each party to the other, the new couple is turned around to face the people and formally presented to them, to the whole world, in their new state. It does not really matter how they ask me to say it. It doesn't even matter if their names don't change a whit. It may be no one has changed their name in the slightest. Their identity has changed. And the sign of that is that they are quite literally represented. Presented for the first time in their new state to the people closest to them. That is meant to prepare them to re-enter the world under that new identity. The covenant they have made with each other gives them a new set of rights and responsibilities. The world now has to regard them differently. They are not the same as they were when they came into the church. Our baptism is meant to do the same thing for every one of us. The covenant that we have with God is meant to change our very identity. It is meant to make the world regard us differently and to make us regard the world differently too. We are claimed in a way that we cannot or should not deny. We are God's. And here's something more. We are each other's. If the covenant is between each one of us and the risen Christ, and if the church is the body of Christ living and working in time and history, then the covenant we have with God binds us not just to God, but each one of us to all the rest of us. This means there is no such thing as a Christian alone. There is no such thing as a Christian apart from community. The Christian covenant is a work of community. None of us can do it by ourselves. Sunday morning with the New York Times and a third cup of coffee, or with a long bike ride and a pleasant cooling shower, all of that is good, but it is not what the Christian covenant is about. We live out this covenant of our baptism by being together. And that means one thing more. It means that you are ours, for better or for worse, the words that lie at the heart of any covenant. No matter what happens to you, no matter how lost you get, no matter what darkness or despair or disgust you find yourself in, you are ours, and we will not deny you, because God will not deny you. If we are God's people, and we are, then that changes our identity, not just vertically, but horizontally. It changes not just how God sees us, but how the world knows us, and it changes our identity with respect to each other. We go from being isolated to being connected with all of the complication that brings. We go from being strangers to brothers and sisters. And it means that central to our identity is that we have each other, no matter what. So let us pray. O gracious God, you have adopted us in baptism as your children. Give us grace to live and act as those worthy to be known as your people. And make us ever mindful that you are known to us first in our bonds to each other. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.